Thanks, Brad. As we come to look at God's Word again, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the giver of all good things, and we thank you that in your goodness you've left us with your Word, that we may know you. We pray, Father, that knowing you, we may love you, and that loving you, we may serve you. And we pray, Lord, that as we look at your Word now, that you would speak it into our hearts and transform us to be more and more like Jesus, and grow us closer and closer to him, that we would stick with him for this life and then the next. Amen. Well, with all the things going on in the world at the moment, I wouldn't be surprised if you missed the news that laws in Russia changed last week, but they changed in a significant way for Christians. In Russia, the new laws mean that it is now illegal to conduct evangelism publicly. And if you're going to be preaching and you're not a Russian, you have to hold a visa to do that, and it can only happen in a registered church building. Now, these laws are designed to curb Islamic fundamentalism, Islamic extremism, but they have an impact on the church. They have an impact on religious freedom. But even now that those laws have been enacted, Russia still won't make it into the top 50 countries where it is difficult to live as a Christian in the world. Okay, so even with these changes, it still doesn't make the top 50. We live with such privilege in Australia, don't we? We live with such extraordinary ease and access as Christians. I'm sure the kind of chattering classes are on our side, but honestly, the level of opposition that we face compared to what is facing brothers and sisters around the world. Being a follower of the Lord Jesus is a matter of life and death. For many Christians in the world, they live with the real and present danger that they may be taken captive at any moment. Could you imagine living with that fear? Could you imagine what it would be like to live with the fear of being taken captive, having your freedom wrenched away from you, your very life under threat? Can you even imagine what it would be like to have that threat hanging over you? Actually, I hope you can imagine what it would be like, because that is the truth for every single one of us. And that's actually what this passage is about. This is what it's like for every Christian person. It's a threatening world, and there are all kinds of dangers and risks and challenges. And this morning in God's Word, we're reminded where the real danger lies. The greatest threat to your life will come from being taken captive by good-sounding ideas that distract you from Jesus. That's where the threat to your life lies. Good-sounding ideas that distract you from Jesus, ideas that promise freedom but deliver captivity. Listen to how Paul describes them. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition and according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." These good-sounding ideas that can lead you to being taken captive have three characteristics to them. You see, they're according to human tradition, habits, ideas, practices that have developed. Secondly, they're according to the elemental spirits of the world. That's a bit of a slippery term, the elemental spirits of the world. It's part of the reason why there are so many different ideas about what was going on in Colossae. How do you pin down exactly what this means? What was Paul trying to comment? It can mean the basic elements of the world. You know, earth, wind, fire, water. It can mean the cosmic elements, the sun, the moon, the stars. Possibly it includes elements of the Old Testament law somehow. But most likely it's a reference to the spiritual powers and authorities in the world, the elemental principles or powers. And Paul believed that Colossian Christians were in danger of being taken captive by ideas, philosophies that sounded good but were based on these things rather than being according to Christ. That's the third element. These things were not according to Christ. It's a dependence on those things rather than Christ that will take you captive. That's the key thing. And because of that, it doesn't really matter what the specifics of what were going on in Colossae are at this point. Because whatever it is that doesn't depend on Christ is in view. Dependence on Christ brings freedom. Distraction from him, dependence on anything else, brings captivity. Now, one of the great challenges, but also one of the great blessings of being involved in cross-cultural ministry, and particularly international ministry, is that you get to see good-sounding ideas for what they really are. Okay? As you move from place to place, you see things and you notice things that you didn't notice before. And so you can think historically, in the New Testament, the Galatians had the Judaizers around. And it seemed at the time like a very good idea to add a little bit of extra credibility to your performance by keeping the law. It's a good idea. For the Corinthians, they loved the spectacular spiritual stuff. And the super apostles were doing great business in that town because it seemed like a good idea at the time. At other points in church history, sitting on the top of a pole or getting locked in a cell seemed like the height of spirituality. It seemed like a good idea at the time. And we can look at those things and go, ah. In Namibia, I met many pastors, well, not many, but probably about 8 pastors who were also the village witch doctor. Okay? Seemed like a good idea. Combine all of the spiritual powers. I'm your one-stop shop. You know? And the villagers loved it. How convenient. It seemed like a good idea at the time. You go to the one person with the spiritual access, and whether they're dealing you Jesus or whether they're dealing you incantations to witch your friends, either way, it seemed like a good idea. And we can look at those things and we just go, oh, how could you possibly? But of course, you know what's coming, don't you? What is it that we can't see within our own culture? What are the good-sounding ideas that seem good to everyone around you but are actually in danger of taking you captive and leading you away from the Lord Jesus? I wonder, what are those ideas for you? Well, we're going to come back to that a little bit later. But whatever the details are, I want you to notice that the solution is always the same. The solution's always the same. It's come back to Jesus. And this is where cross-cultural ministry is incredibly complicated, but actually pretty dead simple, really. It's all about Jesus. And if it isn't, you've missed the point. Stick with Jesus. Look at verse 6. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. If you want to go forward in life, you have to stay put. To go forward, stay put. Stick with Jesus. If you want to walk in Christ or live in Christ or continue in Christ, you have to stay put to go forward in that life. Paul uses 3 images here to describe what that's supposed to be like. They're all images in verse 7 of permanence. Firstly, rooted in him like a tree, it's not going anywhere. Secondly, built up in him, just as a tree is not going anywhere. Most buildings also, once you build them, that's where they are. They stay. And thirdly, we are to be strengthened or established in the faith. And the word that's used there is actually describing a binding contract. So 3 images. The tree grows, but it doesn't move. The building grows as it's built, but it generally stays put. The foundations don't change, and the contract once entered into is not open for renegotiation. if you want to go forward, you must stay put. You must stay in Jesus, just as you receive Jesus as Lord, continuing him. So he's urging the Colossians and he urges us today, stick with Jesus. Listen to what he says about Jesus. Let's paint the picture of this Jesus we will stick with. In verse 9, Jesus has all the power, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. And Jesus has dealt with sin and death, from verse 11. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, you're also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were raised in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Jesus dealt with sin and death, and we get to share in his victory and life by faith. So if you trust Jesus, your life is so intimately bound up with him. When he died, you died. When he was buried, you were buried. He was raised, you were raised. So stick with him. Stick with him. The record of debt that Paul writes about here is like an IOU, a record of what we owe God with penalty clauses attached. And what Paul is saying is that has been nailed to the cross. I was talking with a new friend of mine over the weekend. He's not a believer. As we were getting to know one another and talking about different things, I asked him how he thought he would go before God. And he said, no, I think I'll be all right. I think I'll be all right. Now, I've got to tell you, he's a nice bloke. But fair dinkum, I'll be all right? See, he doesn't get it, does he? Imagine standing before the Creator, the one who knows everything you've ever done and everything you've ever thought and said, and just standing before him while he looks down at that list. I'll be all right? No, none of us would be all right. With that list in play, none of us would be all right. None of us could stand. And yet that's exactly what Jesus took to the cross. All of those things that stand accusing us, that stand between us possibly having a relationship with God, and it's nailed to the cross. So we can hide stuff from one another, we can pretend here, you can put on a pretty good show, but we're not hiding from God. God knows all of that. He knows all our dirty little secrets. And still he offers to forgive us. That's what Jesus takes to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. The spiritual powers and authorities, Satan and his demons, they're alive, but they are defeated. They are defeated. See, the only power that Satan has is to deceive, to accuse us. And when all of the accusations are written down and Jesus says, I will take that away, the power of Satan's gone. There's nothing left that he can accuse us of. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We were being held hostage, but Jesus grabbed the gun. That's what happened at the cross. What amazing grace. What amazing news for those who are held in the grip of fear. That the reason for that fear has been taken away. That there is no power that stands ready to accuse them anymore. Jesus is not just one. Do you notice this is a beautiful passage? Jesus has utterly humiliated the enemy. What a glorious thing. All the spiritual rulers and authorities that would stand against Jesus paraded down the street. It reminds me of that oak-flavoured milk ad, you know. What does oak-flavoured milk do to the hungry thirsties? It's not just going to kill them, but it's going to dress inappropriately at the funeral. You imagine Jesus dancing at the funeral of Satan. Stick with Jesus. Stick with Jesus. Because he's won it all for us. We were dead but now made alive. We have every spiritual blessing in him. There is nowhere else to go. Because we've been given freedom, we must not allow ourselves to be taken captive again. That's where the last part of this chapter is all about. It's the distractions that could take us captive, and the distractions of largely culture and religion. Don't be distracted by them from Jesus. It seems the Colossians maybe had taken on some kind of blend between their traditional religious beliefs, a bit of Judaism and a bit of Jesus on the side as well. And all of this sounded good at the time. There's all the very best of ideas, verses 16 and 17. All the very best of ideas, even including parts of the Old Testament law, bits of truth, but all of these things together, at their very best on a good day, are just a shadow of the things to come. Just a shadow of the Lord Jesus. But when it comes to religious ideas, it's hard to stand against the religious, isn't it? It's hard to stand against those religious people. The types who bring all kinds of subtle pressures and condemning stares upon you because they actually know what the right thing to do is. It's hard to stand against them. We're very different from the Colossians, of course. But in Colossae, it's the ascetics. It's the ones who looked very spiritual, the ones who denied the flesh. Would take up all kinds of practices that you couldn't argue against. They looked good. It looked okay. They're the ones that's hardest to stand against. It's hardest not to be distracted by. We do it to one another, don't we? I mean, there's not a lot of props in Australia for asceticism. Not a lot of props for denying yourself anything, really. That's not our problem. Our problem's heading in the other direction. But whatever it is, there are people around us who will champion the latest techniques, the latest strategies, the latest wisdom. And it can be to do with running a church. It can be to do with what evangelism is all about. It can be to do with marriage. It can be to do with raising children. There are all kinds of ways that people will bring pressure on us in a religious kind of guise to say this is the way forward. But the risk is if any of those things distract us from Jesus, then they lead us to captivity. If as I'm listening, my focus drifts from Jesus onto these rules or strategies or techniques, or onto myself or my own guilt, or onto you and your wonderful performance. Well, if anything is distracting me from Jesus, then I risk being led into captivity. Jesus died and rose to set us free. And we've got to stick with Jesus. So where are the threats today? What are some of the specific things in our culture that we struggle to see? I asked some friends of mine from all kinds of different cultures, what they thought the issues in Australia were. And I just want to give you their top four. So you may not have a list that looks anything like this. The first one is things that distort the gospel and distract us from Jesus. Materialism. We love stuff, don't we? We love things, we love new things, we love more things, we love better things, we love shiny things. We get excited about things, we talk about things, we dream about things, we love things. And we use people. We're so distracted by the things of the world. We've got more things than anyone else in all of history has ever had. But still we're deeply unsatisfied. And we're so distracted by both the things we have and the things we want, the things we don't yet have. Do we really believe what Jesus taught? I mean, of course we do. But there's a couple of uncomfortable ones, isn't there? Blessed are the poor. Well, not really blessed. What we actually mean is, I don't know, he said, blessed are the poor. Do we believe that? Do we believe that it's actually true you cannot serve two masters, God and money? Do we actually believe it's true that it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle? Is that reflected in our churches? Do we really believe that? Now, we love things. I've got to say, kind of looking back on the last 25 years, most of the people that I know who once seemed to glow red hot for the Lord Jesus, but now appear to have drifted away, most of them, as far as I can tell, it's actually been for a love of things. They've been distracted by stuff, possessions, houses. Don't be distracted from the Lord Jesus by things. The second one, my friends tell me, is individualism. What is the gospel? Well, the gospel is that Jesus died for my sins and he rose for my justification. And the Christian life is me working out how I must live for God. Worship is me responding and living well for the Lord Jesus. And mission is what, Jesus and me are on about. So we actually have to work really hard to not think of the gospel in terms of me, don't we? We're so naturally drawn to being thinking as individuals that I think we find it very hard to read the Bible because it's far less individualistic than I am. As I think about the world, I struggle to genuinely think of other people and me as a part of them. And all of this talk and thought makes it difficult to enter global mission with any true sense of humility. Makes it difficult to learn from and serve and genuinely love other people because so much of our time is focused on ourselves. Don't be distracted from the Lord Jesus by focusing on yourself. Third one. Now, Australians, I think, hate to hear this. I do. Anti-authoritarianism. This is what my friends say. How can you say Jesus is your Lord? You guys don't believe anyone can be your Lord. And it's true, isn't it? We don't honour leaders. We don't honour any leaders. We appreciate maybe their work or their efforts, their results, but we don't honour the people. We don't honour politicians, we don't honour police, we don't honour teachers, we don't honour church leaders, we don't even honour parents. If I agree with them, I'll submit. But if I only do it when I agree, it's not submitting, is it? And if we can't honour the leaders who are right in front of our faces, are we genuinely going to submit to the Lord Jesus, who we can't see? If you've got a lifetime of habit of never submitting to anyone, it makes it very difficult to be a Christian. That's the third thing. Don't be distracted from the Lord Jesus by your stubborn pride. The fourth one is our new rules. So many of my friends, particularly from Africa, are bamboozled by the number of new 10 ways to do this and the 8 special rules for that and the 6 surefire ways. They just look at this and they're coming out all the time and they say, how do you keep up? And isn't that the problem? Isn't that the problem? We want to keep up. So we're paying attention in the information age. There's so much bombarding us all the time, telling us this is the way. But almost every book that tells you this is the way has forgot that somebody else said they were the way. And it's a distraction from Jesus, isn't it? Don't be distracted from the Lord Jesus by the latest ideas. Don't be distracted from Jesus. That's the point. That's how simple it is. Don't be distracted from Jesus. And so it doesn't matter if we can't pin down exactly what the Colossian heresy was. It's some kind of distortion of the gospel that distracted people from the Lord Jesus. They felt they needed to add more. And it happened because, like us, the Colossians were tempted to follow what seemed best to the world around them. It took an outsider, Paul, to shine a light on the things they didn't see. What a blessing Paul was to them and to so many other churches as well, to remind them that they had every spiritual blessing in Christ. Cross-cultural ministry is a real source of blessing. Our community is so much the richer for having people from different backgrounds and different places and different cultures. It enriches us. It helps us to see things that we would otherwise miss or gloss over or all just nod to without really thinking through. It's a real blessing. And God's opened up in the world that we live in, where transport, travel and communication is easier and cheaper than it's ever been, wonderful opportunities for cross-cultural blessings. But you don't have to travel anywhere, do you? You certainly don't have to travel out of Australia or out of Sydney or out of Newtown or even out of this room to have a cross-cultural experience. And what I want to leave you with today is the understanding that cross-cultural ministry is a wonderful mutual blessing. We have opportunities to bless one another in cross-cultural ministry. My Namibian friends have helped me to understand the Bible better, to see things that I didn't see before. I understand the power of the Lord Jesus, and I see it leaping off the pages of the New Testament in a way that I wasn't conscious of before. It was always there. I just now see it more. I see the depth of what it means for Jesus to take away our shame. I hadn't really thought about honour and shame very much before, but they helped me to see things that are there because they come at it from a different perspective. And so I see the wonder and the beauty of the Lord Jesus more fully now. I wonder who's blessing you like that. Who's speaking into your life like that? Who are you listening to who can see your cultural blind spots? Or are you trying to live in an echo chamber where it's only the people who already think the same as you that you'll listen to? Even if you never have to move house again, can I encourage you to seek out cross-cultural friends to read the Bible with and do ministry amongst? It'll enrich you, and you can be a blessing to them as well. Lift your eyes. See what Jesus is doing around the world. Get beyond the bubble that most of us spend our time in. Invest your prayers and your money in another place, in the work of the gospel somewhere, and watch how God takes your heart to be where your treasure was put. Life without the Lord Jesus is terrifying, but the good news is better than we imagine. All of us are called on to take up the ministry of the suffering servant, to see the good news preached to the ends of the earth, and to see people grow to maturity in Christ. And that maturity will mean sticking with Jesus and not being distracted by the world. There are Christians all around the world today in danger of being taken captive. Some of them physically, all of us more significantly, that we may be taken away from the Lord Jesus. Who's God going to bless through you? How will Jesus be most glorified in your life? Stick with Jesus. Don't be distracted. Mission's simple, really, isn't it? Stick with Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have given us every spiritual blessing in the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing more than we could ever ask for or imagine that we need. Lord, we pray that you'd keep us from being distracted from him. You'd keep us from the great folly of enslaving ourselves again by our lack of trust. We pray that you would bless us with many relationships with people from other cultures, and that you'd give us the wonderful blessing of being involved in ministry across this city, across Australia, around the world, with brothers and sisters who know, love and serve you, but may be different to us. Father, we thank you that that's the world you've made. Amen.